to removing the cape, the place where perfectionists remove our superhero capes and discuss what it's like to wear our various titles, hats, and masks. We can pick them up at the end of the show, but for now, let's all relax. Time to get into the show. Hey everyone, welcome to the show. I am your host, Ty. I know I left you guys without an episode last week. I had some things going on personally that I will share in a future episode, but I just need to take a quick break. I appreciate all the love, questions, comments in the meantime. I really felt the love, and some of you had me cracking up looking for that new episode last week, but I promise, this one is definitely worth the wait. Today's episode will ruffle some feathers. I hope that you continue to listen until the end of the show. I don't proclaim to be the knower of all things. However, I am an expert on my experience. And that's what I want to share today. That's where I'll start. Here's my disclaimer at the beginning, though. I am a believer. I am a Christian. I do find value and importance in a community of believers, such as a church. I want to lead with that because I want to be clear that I think church is important. I grew up in church my entire life. From the time I was a preteen, I was always very active in the church, every choir, small group, from like pretty much the time I was born, honestly. every ministry, anything you could think of, you name it, I was there. When I went to college, I didn't attend often during my freshman year because, I was being a college student in Tallahassee. Side note, my freshman year, there was a club in Tallahassee called Late Night Library. I thought that was the most genius name for a club. Imagine telling your parents you're going to the late night library. You look like the perfect student. Okay, back to the subject. As Tabitha Brown would say, focus, okay? But seriously, I'm tired of religion. I'm not tired of being a Christian. I'm not tired of loving people, giving them hope, having a firm foundation in my faith. How the ever, I am tired of the man-made rules that are based in one man's preferences. I'm tired of the judgment and hate that is called correction or accountability. I'm tired of people using other people but calling it loyalty. I am tired of older generations vilifying younger ones for being themselves, for being different, for being change agents. I'm tired of prophets, and that's P-R-O-F-I-T-S, the people who are in it just to make money off of others. Speaking of prophets, yes, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, I started getting calls from a random number about 2 weeks ago. I didn't answer it, and they didn't leave a voicemail the first couple times, so I didn't think much of it. But a couple of days ago, they left a voicemail, and it was hilarious. I let my husband hear it, and we laughed so hard about it. I went back and forth about whether or not I was going to let you all hear it. But you know what? I decided to let you hear it and share it because it's my show, right? So here we go.
You've been waiting on this long enough, and you have put up with this long enough. I must release to you the date and the instructions. Press the numerical button 1 now. Press 1. We cannot allow the date to pass you by again. Press the numerical button 1 now. Press 1.
If you wish to no longer receive these messages, please hit the option 3 now.
Y'all, what is that? What is that? Now, I know some of y'all are probably about to rewind it, to hear it again and laugh. And I'm okay with that. Please do, because I have listened to it so many times myself. And I know also that some of my super deep listeners might not like it. You might not, you know, like me playing it or talking about it or criticizing it. And some of you may recognize the voice, but here's my issue, or should I say my issues with it. First of all, side petty note. whatever phones they were calling on, extremely staticky. So I don't know what's going on there. Quality control needs a little work. But on the real deal issues, that message or prophetic word was extremely vague and broad. And I don't understand what they were supposed to be saying. So, thankfully, a few days after they left that voicemail, they called again, maybe like the next day or so. They called again and I answered it. So, I was able to hear the longer version of the message, and it was as equally vague. And as I predicted, towards the end of it, he asked for money with the promise of a detailed and specific word. Now, my first question in all of this was, how did you get my number? That was first. What list did you buy that my phone number was on? Secondly, if the goal is to help me in my life, why is it strictly contingent on money? Because the message, like the one that you just heard, was extremely vague, but I was told that I would get a more detailed message once I was able to give my seed or my offering, and I was told to press, I believe, one or two, whatever the option was, to speak with an operator to give my seed, and then I would be given a word. Why? Now, trust me, I'm not a person that believes that anyone who works in ministry should do so for free. I have worked on the administrative side of a church before, and I understand the large amount of finances that it takes to do ministry. As with any nonprofit organization, there are expenses attached. I understand that, but that's not the case in this situation. This person who called me preys on people for their own financial gain. This person got in trouble a few years ago with the feds for these same robocalls. If you're wondering how I know, I stayed on the phone long enough that last time that they called me to get the name of the ministry. Call it investigative journalism, whatever you like to call it. I had to know who was calling me so that way I would know the name of the person. And for anyone who's friends with me on Facebook, you probably saw me post about it the other day. But this is the religion that I'm tired of. Religion is what makes people turn away from the faith. It discourages people, hurts them, and frustrates them. Last week was the primary election here in Florida, and there was an official who was running for re-election, and she proclaimed to be a pastor. She was running one of the nastiest smear campaigns I have ever seen. Thankfully, she lost, but it disgusted me to see the things that she was doing to her opponent. I won't disgrace my platform with using her name, but I will publicly congratulate her opponent, Angie Nixon, for being a stellar leader, activist, and running an amazing campaign. I met Angie years ago, and I know she will do a great job. Seeing someone who wears the title of pastor and apostle be so evil to another person is another reason I am tired of religion. Please understand where I'm coming from with this. I'm sure I'm not the only person who feels like this, but if I am, it's okay. I'm removing the cape today, and I'm unafraid to say I am a Christian who is tired of religion. In the next segment, we're going to dive deeper into this discussion. You're still here at this point. Thank you. Thanks. Share this episode with someone who may share my viewpoint. Or even be on the other side of it. I do think it's one that will prompt a lot of discussion. Be willing to have the dialogue, no matter where you sit on the issue. Today, I have the pleasure of having my cousin on with me. Yes, my real cousin, my mom and his dad are siblings, okay? Is my cousin Jeff. Now, it's not PT's cousin Jeff, but he's my cousin, okay? Welcome to the show, cuz.
What's up, cuz? Yes, real cousin, boy.
Right. Exactly. How's it going, fam? Welcome. I'm so excited.
I'm excited too. Like, this is awesome. I've been listening to y'all. This is really dope. So this is just really cool. And like, I'm excited. I'm just ready to do this thing.
Okay. Yes. Well, we're going to get right into the topic. And it's so funny. I want to let everyone in on how this conversation came to be. So Jeff and I were having a conversation maybe about a week and a half or so ago, just about some current event stuff. And we kind of went deep on the church and kind of church hypocrisy, church behavior. And us being two church kids, we were very well versed
We got our
PhD in being a church kid, okay?
I do have a doctorate in PK. My father,
yes,
you know, your uncle is your whole pastor, minister. You know,
right?
Your auntie, my mama is a whole pastor herself. So, like, and we moved around.
And we're also the grandkids of PK. So it's it's generational. It's what I think we're working on now, like 3-4 generations of preachers in our family. And it's like, yeah, we're experts at this. So right. So let's start there. Let's talk about a little bit of our history of growing up in the church. And, you know, as much as we are first cousins, we do have a different experience with it. Because I lived in the same city for my whole life growing up. So I pretty much went to mostly just one church for the majority of my life. And you have a different experience being, you know, a military kid. So talk to us a little bit about your experience with church growing up as a church kid.
Well, yeah, exactly. Because I was born in North Carolina, and we first went to a Kojic church, which was predominantly Black. And it was extremely traditional. And my parents will tell you how much they really didn't like it. They really didn't.
Because you can't join in. You got to be bony.
Exactly. You got to be born in, born on the pew, as they were. I was born in Kojic. So, but a lot of traditionalism was there, even though the pastor and first lady, who were my godparents, they were not really into it, but a lot of the people were. You know, they had things like, you can't go to the beach. You know, my dad was like, God created the beach. What do you mean I can't go to the beach?
Like, the beach?
The beach.
Love the beach. Oh, right. I'm busting hell wide open on that rule.
You told Pastor Tony McKenzie he can't go to the beach.
That's like, crazy.
The man from Pensacola, Florida, you told him he can't go to the beach.
Our family lives on the beach. Every weekend we're at the beach.
Like, that's a normal thing. What y'all doing? We go to the beach. You know?
Yeah.
No, traditional Black, that's where a lot of stuff came from. But I also went to a Christian private school. On the weekends, it's like Fred Hammond, Kurt Franklin, Shirley Caesar. And then on the weekdays, it's like Carmen and Super Chick and Jars of Clay. You know, throughout the week. Because predominantly white school. You know, I remember being the only Black kid in a lot of those classes. And then moving to Warner Robins, Georgia, and going to a non-traditional church where it's multicultural, and seeing different cultures and how they worship and praise God. That was different as well. And then finally moving to Germany, and just being completely just mind blown by how they see the gospel, and traveling around in different places where, you know, Jesus possibly, or Paul had possibly walked, you know, it's a completely, when you come back to the States and realize, man, this is a completely westernized version of Christianity over here. This is not good. So background in the church, definitely moving around, experiencing different cultures and way different people view God has definitely helped my relationship. Just, okay, God, I need to know you for myself. I need to know you because I can't base it on what everybody does. So at the age of 14, at a Christian hip hop concert, Cross Movement in Heidelberg, Germany, is where I gave my life to Christ.
Dope.
And I just remember them really like, you know, and there was just some regular dudes. And these, I know, say Christian hip hop is horrible. These dudes like the Christian Wu-Tang without trying to be. Like these dudes have.
I love it.
These yeah. dudes, they, but they were smart. Like they had degrees in theology. Like they weren't just some.
Mm-hmm.
They had doctorates. They have doctorates. They teach at universities. You know, these are really intelligent black men who know the gospel, study the gospel, who were just like in throwback jerseys and Tim's and braids and do-rags talking about Jesus. And
that's so dope.
You know, so yeah, that, and they're like, oh, I understand, you know, you military kids, y'all done been around, but you got to know Jesus for yourself, man. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's the way, the truth, the life. If you accept him, you know, he's already accepted you when he died for you. So your job is to accept him and go from there. You got to build a relationship. Of course, you want to be accountable, build accountability partners, have a good faith-based church, a Bible-based teaching church. But, you know, which I told my parents and ministers, and they're like, oh, that's perfect. You know, you got the word right there at home. But, and it just stuck with me from there. So, yeah, as far as history as a PK and as a Christian, I think that the two get mixed up.
Mm-hmm.
On the right, mm-hmm. on the left hand, you have PKs, and the right hand, you have real, because you got a whole bunch of PKs that think that, oh, because my parents drugged me to church my whole life as a kid, I'll be all right.
I automatically have a relationship.
Right. And when you you've done no establishing, you have never prayed. You prayed when things got hard. You've never fasted. You never really mm-hmm. read to understand. You read just to say you read it. And, you know, and you think that's you got a free ticket in. Well, no, this is not how it happened.
Yeah.
Because your parents ain't going to be there when you're standing before the Lord. It's between you and him. And that's not to scare anybody. That's just, you know, that's relationship. That's how in relationship should be. You and that person.
That's right. No, that's really good. I think a lot of people who either grow up in church or grow up around church, or even adults find themselves, you know, you've been in church for 40 years and you don't have a relationship with God. You know, the and Des and I were talking about this recently, how so many people have been in church for years and they have no real growth to show in their faith because they know the rituals of church. They know the practices. They are great at religion, but they're horrible at relationship.
Exactly.
And there are so many people that grow up in church. I know I had this experience where I grew up, you know, spending 17 days a week at church, like always at church for something,
You in our leadership.
Listen, I mean, in every meeting, every activity, doing something, whether it got to do with me or not, if I don't have anything to do with it, I'm going to sit in the back of the church while they meet. Like I'm sitting back at church and do my homework. Like I'm always at the church. And I can definitely say, the experience I had of God as a child, while it impacted my adulthood life, is mm-hmm. different from what I had in adulthood when I established a relationship on my own. Because my relationship as a child was based on what my mom said, what my grandparents said, what the pastor said, just different things. It was based on what I heard and had very little to do with my firsthand experience. It was everyone else was a conduit or a middleman between me and God.
Right. Oh man.
And then in adulthood, that middleman was gone.
Wow. Yeah. I think that is so good because a lot of people still have that middleman. Even as they got older, I think that because of my age, I've matured when be 45 years old and still, you know, a babe in Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's something wrong when you're stagnant, when you've been at the same place in Christ this whole time. And that was a problem for me, even when I did. Yes, I accepted the Lord at 13. That does not mean everything went well after that.
Correct.
There was a lot of discovering of learning who I, because I was still, once again, 13 years old. You know, I accepted Christ, but I was still a teenager. Like, I was still going through all the teenage stuff and not knowing what was wrong with me and not realizing that I have attention deficit disorder, which comes through a whole bunch of mess of stuff, which basically, attention deficit disorder is the worst acronym ever for a disorder. It is the worst. I cannot stand the acronym. But it's basically, you have all these problems, and we're going to put an ADD on top of it. That's what you got.
Yeah.
And not knowing that till college.
Yeah.
But yeah, I went through all the teenage mood swings and everything, and still having to learn, okay, God, why am I? And then having thought I had the pressure of, okay, God, I have to please you, but I'm still dealing with hormones. Or God, I have to please you, and I'm still dealing with being bullied and picked on. And I, you know, okay, do I fight this guy? Like, I don't know. Are you okay with me defending myself, or do I have to just take this L? And I didn't know what to do. So I just took the L. Like, I really just, took the hit and just like, okay, I hope God is pleased with me, not really understanding that, no, I just an example, you can defend yourself. Mm-hmm. You don't take the L. But because of church culture, and I think that's where people get things mixed up between church culture and scripture.
Yeah.
And they don't realize that church culture doesn't always line up with scripture all the time. Mm-hmm. Where you'll have, like the movie thing. Like, one thing was the movies, one traditional thing. They used to say movies were of the devil, and you cannot go to the theater. And I remember,
I've heard that one before.
You, I remember, that's weird to me, because I remember a pastor.
It's so crazy to me.
Because I remember an elder saying it, and then the pastor got up behind the elder and was like, no, God told you to stop going to the movies so much because you're there every weekend.
Wait a minute. Where was Facebook Live for this moment? I would have loved to see that moment.
Like, the Lord told you that. Don't make something the Lord told you rule for everybody else.
But you know what? That's a great point that, you know, as my bishop would say, if we park right here and keep the motor running, because a lot of people like to make their personal issues and convictions something that everyone should follow. No, you're weak to this. No, you have an issue with this. It's something personal. It's not a God thing. It's a you thing. You are someone that falls to this, or this can be a gateway for you as a person. So for you, you can't do this. Like, sir, you spend every weekend at the movies. You need to be with your family. You need to be working on your marriage. You need to be, you know, spending that quality time with your first ministry at home, but you're distracted being out in the streets. Don't make that an everybody thing or a God thing when it's a personal thing. And a lot of people do that in church. And that's where a lot of the hypocrisy comes from, with what something you said just a second ago, where a lot of church culture doesn't line up with scripture, because people will say, oh, we don't do this because this is holiness and this is holiness. Right. Find that for me in the Bible. If it's holy,
right,
find it for me in the Bible. And let's make sure we're reading the Bible in context.
Right. And I think that, oh, that is perfect. That is perfect. Yes. Because there's a lot of, I've been told that my tattoos are a mark of the beast.
I got four.
Right. And I'm getting more. I have a 116 tat on my arm. 116, which stands for Romans 1:16. I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's a power of salvation for those who believe, first to the Jews and to the Greek. I have it tatted on my arm, and I was told this is the mark of the beast. I was like, where in scripture? They take me to Ecclesiastes. I'm like, okay, when we talk about context, you also have to remember cultural context as well.
Yes.
Context, where, what was happening, where they were. This is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Study. Mm-hmm. This is not just, because the Bible is historical. There's books of historical documentation in there.
Right.
That you take account for. And you have to study. Not all the cultural stuff is in there. So you have to go back and study the cultural things.
Mm-hmm. No. Why did they do certain things?
Right. Because if you just go off of the whole tattoos scripture in Ecclesiastes, you take that whole chapter, and if you take that one scripture and run, you'll miss a whole historical account of the children of Israel being nomadic, and there were nomadic nations with other nations, whether they're pagan or not. Now they were living with pagan nation at the time, and so God was establishing commandments for them to live with this nation. One of them was don't shave the edges of your temples or the edges of your beard. So if I'm in shame, if I'm in sin for this tattoo on my arm and this other one that's over it and the other one on my back, if I'm in sin for these tattoos, you're in sin for going to the bar. You're in sin
that's
for
it. Ooh, are you asking them to read the whole Bible?
How dare I? How dare I ask you to be correct when you're trying to check somebody? And I do it on purpose sometimes. I do it as a social experiment sometimes when I go to a friend's church and they're like, hey, man, you should definitely come to my church. All right, bet, cool. I'll open there with a throwback jersey, some Tims and some skinny jeans and like have everybody look at me like I'm the most heathenist human in the world. It's like they literally turn around and when they call altar call, they all look at me like you saw me walking here with my Bible, my notebook, my iPad, highlighter, pen and paper. Yeah. Like I came here for a word and like really trying to dig in. I didn't come in here just off the street, but all you saw was the jersey and the jeans and the Tims. You did not see, my Bible in my hand. Like you didn't see my word. And then, I got my tablet and I got, I came here to, worship, fellowship, and also obtain, word from the Lord, if that's what you're really preaching.
Yeah, because a lot of churches are great when it comes to teaching cover-ups.
Yes.
Not really Christian lifestyle, right. Where we're experts with, okay, this is how you look like a Christian. This is how you talk like a Christian. I got my 10 scriptures that I memorized with zero context, but I can throw those out. And I even got my other 15 favorite church phrases that I think are scripture that really aren't, but I throw them out like they're scripture.
Right.
It's just a church phrase or a song lyric. It's really just a hymn or something, some sort of popular colloquialism that we've made to think that it's Bible, but it's not. But I throw it out. So I got my whole look like a Christian thing down, but I missed the part where the first thing I need to put on is love. And so many of us miss that. And I know for me, I went through a time period where I grew up in church and I went to college and I definitely didn't go freshman year because college life.
I was a little different, but yeah, you know, college life, freshman year.
Sophomore. Yeah, right. I was in Tallahassee. Like, what happened? Sophomore year, I started going a little bit, more often. But one thing that struck me about the church that I went to when I was, for the first church I went to my sophomore year, was how much hypocrisy was there when it came to the image of the church and the image of the people as opposed to really just winning and loving the people. Mm. And there was this mindset of, okay, I have this look, but it doesn't matter what else is under that. I remember going through a situation where, I really had a situation with someone that went to the church where my life was in danger.
Oh, no.
And they were like seriously stalking me after our relationship had ended.
Oh, goodness.
And I remember confiding in church leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And was told, well, what did you do to him?
Are you kidding?
To make him stalk me? What did I do to him?
Wait, this is why we didn't go.
I know, cuz. Bring it back. It's okay. It's okay.
Yeah. No, look.
It's okay. Come back. You know, and I almost didn't want to say it because I didn't want to take you there, but.
Oh, no, I can pull back for now.
But it's like I remember being so shocked, like, wow, That's the response I get as a young collegiate student who just told you that another member in your church, okay, I'm fearful. Can you like talk to him? Because I wasn't trying to, again, mean, you know, trying to deal with it in what I thought was, you know, a good way of like, okay, we both go to the same church, but he is like legit sitting outside my house, following me home from work. Like, but let me see if I can talk to church leadership. Y'all play mediator, get him to stop. And right. then I get that sort of response. It just was really a moment where I was like, this is supposed to be the safe place right. for God's people. But because of what he brought to the church and what he did in the church was more valuable.
Wow. Then correct.
And that was such a message of hypocrisy to me because yeah. there was no love there. There was no sensitivity or anything. And that definitely, like, I was like, okay, I'm not going back to the church, this church, combined with a whole bunch of other things. I was right. done. And I think that a lot of times when it comes to church, people don't value what the person themselves, they value what the person gives to the church. Like in this situation, it was where they were defending him because of his position in the church. Whereas you have so many times where you'll have like a leader or a musician or whoever it may be, and they may be super talented and great at what they do, but no one cares about that person's actual soul. No one cares about how right. they actually are doing in their regular day life because of what they're giving to the church. And I think that sometimes you'll find some of the most bleeding people mm-hmm. the higher up you go in leadership in church.
With millennials in church, I think that's what really happens is we get so distracted by so much stuff and a lot of church hurt.
Yeah, true.
And a lot of the church hurt and a lot of it, yeah, understandable. But we get so caught up in what the church did and not caught up in what God is doing.
Yep. Yep.
And so we get lost in, you know, yes, the church hurts sometimes. You're not going to find mm-hmm. a perfect church. You're never uh-huh. going to.
Never.
If you find one, as soon as you walk in, it's not perfect anymore. You got to yep. walk right back. Yep. You can't attend that church anymore.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that we get so caught up in the hurt
mm-hmm.
and allowing God to heal us because at that moment, this is just for me. I don't know about anybody else. For me, I can tell you that bitterness felt like power.
Mm-hmm.
That bitterness got my power
That's
back.
Good.
That's bitterness really made me like, okay, I'm just going to be bitter because I'm in control.
Yeah, that's really good.
I'm realizing that if I'm in control, everything is going to trash. At that mm-hmm. very moment. It is not yeah. good once I'm in control.
Yeah.
When I know we use the song, Jesus, take the wheel and take it from my hands. And that's a beautiful song.
Yeah.
But we don't really want Jesus to take the wheel. We
sure don't.
Just control sure me don't. While I'm.
That's you it.
I don't mind you being a backseat driver. But
and you be you know, like the GPS. But don't be too loud, okay? Instead right. of Jesus take the wheel, Jesus be the GPS, and then if I make a wrong turn, just like reroute me, like
yeah, just you know. Reroute me, like yeah. don't necessarily don't have too much say so in my life, please.
That's it.
And I think that's a, but I mean, and it's fair to you know some churches. I think that they've done some churches have done a better job about dealing with church hurt. And realizing yeah. that, okay, it's not full on church hurt. It's a hurt with that person or a group of individuals.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an important distinction to make because when it comes to what is labeled as church hurt, what it really comes down to is relationships with people or relationships with leadership or war relationships in groups. It comes down to some sort of issue within a relationship. Like my situations were relationships with leadership where, you know, leadership wasn't what I expected it to be or, you know, what I needed in that moment. But
right.
whether it's, you know, I've heard plenty of situations where it's someone, oh, well, you know, this person did this to me that I was in the choir with or whatever it may be. It's comes down to relationships, and we put a relationship, our issues with a relationship with a person on our relationship with God. I know I've often had the thought of, well, why am I dealing with this in the church when I don't have to deal with this outside of the church? You know, people are nicer outside of the church. In the church, y'all mean.
I remember talking about Facet just ended. And I was so hurt because I didn't have any money. My friends had money to just fasting with me. Yeah. And they're sitting there challenging, you know, eating. I'm like, nah, man, I ain't got it. But they sitting there feasting. Now I'm sitting there starving. But I had a friend of mine I knew was agnostic, did not believe in Jesus at all. But he's like, hey, man, let me get you some food. And I took it as, man, the world treated me better than the church do. And that was like, God was like, that wasn't the point. The point was, I'll use anybody I have to use to take care of you. That was the point. It didn't matter if they were church or not. Mm-hmm. I'll use anybody I have to take care of you. That was the part I missed.
Yeah.
And I think
that's people missed. That's really good. That's really good.
A lot of people, I had to shift my vision of and get a broader perspective of God is literally looking out for me regardless of what people do. Like, and I think in that part of, once you get to that part of the relationship, now we grow. Now we're getting to the point where it's not about people. It's about you. People, I go into relationships now and dealing with people expecting them to fail at some point in time.
Yeah.
Like and it's made it easier. It's not like the expectation, oh, this person's trash or they're just going to, I know you're human. Yeah. Just like I am. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. One of us is going to mess up at some point in time. I expect me to be the first one, to be honest, but I expect somebody in this relationship or his friendship or his dating, whatever it is, somebody's going to hurt somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are not perfect. I cannot put the expectation of perfection on people when they did not die for me. They did not create me. They did not make me. They provided for me since I was born. Like they weren't there.
Yeah.
You cannot expect you to be all these. I can only expect you to be you. And my job is to figure out who that is as I'm getting to know this person. But and that kind of that helped me grow out of the church hurt, like literally grow healthy, because a lot of people will grow callous.
Yeah.
You can grow, but you can definitely grow wrong. And a lot of people will grow callous and still grow healthy.
Yeah.
And that's to help. Like there's no time frame of turnaround, but go ahead and turn around. Like go ahead and you know, it has to do with Jesus. This is everything to do with the people that hurt me. You know, Jesus isn't like me. And this is why getting to know him for yourself is so paramount and is so vital. In his word, he is so serious about getting to know who he was. He spent a whole year with his disciples before they told him who he was.
Yeah.
You know, but he's like, but you have to be in relationship with me first in order to receive this revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And you can only receive that revelation by through the Holy Spirit. You can't do that just by me off rip telling you who I am.
Right.
I mean,
because it has to be a mutual relationship. It can't be one-sided. You know, like it's mutual as our communication with him. Like one thing I had to learn, and then I tell other people when it comes to prayer, it's not one-sided. You know, you a lot of times we pray, it's just like a shopping list. It's like I'm just rattling off what I want and what I need. It's like I'm gonna give you my wish list. But prayer is a dialogue, it's communication. So, you know, as I speak, I allow moments for him to speak, and we continue. And it also can happen anywhere, anytime, where, you know, like it doesn't have to be as rigid as a lot of us are made to believe that it has to be. You know, you can, the way that you and I can talk, are talking now, you can talk to God. A lot of times you will hear people pray and it sounds so super, you know, they got all the things that they gonna say and they speaking and all this other stuff. And it's like, okay, God, you said nothing. You said nothing, though. You said nothing of substance and value. But I can have a conversation, and it's not sincere.
No sincerity at all. You're showing off.
Yeah. And I think that those are things that from the childhood version of me to now that I've seen differently, just growing up in church, and have contributed to my different view of church. And it's funny because a lot of my friends and peers and, you know, just other millennials, I've seen kind of this same shift where, you know, there's a myth where people think most of us are like, oh, we don't believe anymore. We've fallen away from church or whatever. Like, no. Like, it's a certain kind of religious practice that we've fallen away from. We're just not about, you know, all that religion stuff. We share, a lot of us share that same core where we like, you know what? I'm not going to fake it. I can't do that. I'm going to be real about how I feel about God, about his people, about myself. I love God. Absolutely.
Of course. But
what I'm not going to do is be part of a church that does not contribute to my real growth.
Exactly. Because it's like, I have real problems. I have real issues. I'm living a real life here.
Uh-huh.
I don't have for nursery rhymes and fairy tales when Jesus is soon to return. I don't have time. I am struggling now with X, Y, and Z. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. I don't have time for you to bandage bullet wounds in my soul right now.
Uh-huh.
I don't have time for it. I'm trying to get my life right. I need help. I need accountability. I need real prayer. I don't need just scheduled fasting. I need to learn how to fast. I need to learn how to pray. I need to learn how to do these things, not just religious rigmarole just to pass me off. You know, like, all right, you're fine. I don't have time for that. This is too real. And I think we're at a point where a lot of millennials are like, especially Christian millennials, are at a point where, look, I don't have time for, you know, the put on airs for people.
Yes.
I can't do it anymore. It's exhausting. It's a burden I don't have the luxury of bearing anymore. I tried it. I legit tried it. Even the whole dressing up the church. I have nothing against anybody dressing up for church. I don't. If you dress up for church because that's your relationship, with the Lord, and that's, you know, that helps you, you know, your relationship, that's your conviction, that's your thing, cool. Mm-hmm. Personally, I'm coming into my Father's house as I am.
Period. And if I feel like being cute and being extra, I might. But know that I'm not doing it every Sunday because I'm going to church and I got to put on my Sunday best.
Right. Because let's just be black for a second. Yeah, you know, let's just be black, super black for a minute. The reason the Sunday best term came from.
Please. I was going to go there. Yes. Go ahead, Kevin.
Sunday came from slave masters dressing up their slaves to show off their property, to show how much money they got, because all their slaves look good. That's where Sunday best came from. It didn't come from the Bible. You got to put on your Sunday best for Massa, and they ain't talking about Jesus. Like
that part, like, that it is so important to know the root of something. Yes. The root of a thing, because we've been made to feel like, oh, well, this is how you honor God's temple and you dress up in your best and you make sure that you enter with your best clothes. That's not where that came from.
No, not at all. That there was never a time in scripture. I don't remember Jesus rocking a three piece. Like, I don't remember him going to change his clothes to go preach to people. Or Paul or any of these other disciples, when they were being persecuted and literally being killed for ministering the gospel, they didn't have time to worry about what they were wearing.
You got to go put on your most expensive jewels and everything that shows off that you have some sort of wealth. No.
They don't have time.
A lot of religious practices have been created, and church rules that have been called holiness have been created from someone else's uncomfortability or someone else's issue. It has been created from that substance. Whereas, okay, yes, there isn't a disagreement about what's appropriate and inappropriate just for being outside, period. There's no disagreement there. But there are these hidden rules that in some churches where it's like, oh, you can't wear that. And it's like, why not? Why not?
Advocating for somebody to go around, you know, walk around half naked all the time. I'm not advocating for that. I'm just saying there's certain, look, like certain things, it's not, yes, I believe in accountability, but it's not every woman's job in the world to sit there and to cater to your lust because you don't want to deal with it. Because look in the mirror and deal with your own lust and have the Lord and the Holy Spirit really break that because you're comfortable with it. Let's just be real. You're comfortable with the lust. You like to look. That's why you walked up to it and said something about it in the first place. I'm sorry. I'm being honest.
That's real. Because, so instead of dealing with the real issue, we classify it.
Let's not sit and act like the older women don't feel like, you know, because there was a huge, this whole homosexual revolution back in the 60s and 70s, which kind of, you know, collided with the church a little bit. And now all of a sudden we're living in this age where homosexuality is legal, like marriage for homosexuals is legalized now in the United States of America. And the woman you were in love with back in the day is no longer here. But that's why you walked up to this young woman, because, you know, baby, you can't wear that even though you look real good.
Oh, gosh, Jeff, you're being too real for the people. That's so true, because you put off your own stuff on other people, and it says, oh no, that's not cool, we can't do that. And it's like, nobody in here has a problem except you.
What do you mean? You don't, you're feeling some kind of way.
You're exposing yourself right now. Like, everybody else is cool, you're the one freaking out. Right. We're all good here. And I think that is, you know, where our generation is coming in on the stance of, yeah, we're going to call it out. We're not okay with that, because millennials, we are just creators, period. We have a very entrepreneurial spirit. We, like they say, millennials will quit something and, you know, we aren't loyal. No, it's not that we aren't loyal. We're not putting up with mess, whether it's on a job, it's in a church, whatever it is. It could be a relationship, family, whatever it is. We don't believe in staying in situations that we recognize are not good for us. Not that they won't grow us, that they are not good for us. And, you know, we've even pushed that over into the church, which I know is different from generations before us, where, you know, there was this strong loyalty to either the local church or the church as a whole. And we have no problems with, okay, this is happening over here. That doesn't feed me. I'm going to leave because I need real word. I need real accountability. I need a real situation. Like, about a month or so ago, Pastor Michael Todd, Transformation Church, preached a message on pornography. And it was so crazy, because I was like, in all of my years of living and being in church, this is the first time I've ever heard a message preached on porn. And not that it's a brand new issue.
No, it's not a brand new
dealing
issue.
With it.
Because nobody's dealing with it. And let's just be honest. I'm going to be honest again, because we like it.
Yeah. He said, you won't hear pastors talk about it because they want, it's their own hidden thing.
Right. It's like, it's either I like it or I'm shamed.
Yeah.
Now, and my problem is, in our generation, it's like, and it just for our generation's sake, we all know everybody does it. Everybody struggles with these things.
Yes.
We called it out. Yes.
Yep.
It's become normalized now. It's not like it's a normalized thing. I remember talking to somebody when I was trying to, you know, date, and it was like, hey, it's like, I'm sorry, you know, she wanted to go through my phone.
Yeah.
And I was like, all right, I'm sorry, you're going to find some porn there. She's like, oh, I got it on mine too. I don't care about that. They're like, what? She's like, I mean, it's in our generation where everybody does it. Everybody knows we do it. But we have a generation of Christians where we're sick and tired of it. We know this is wrong. All you told us was it's wrong. But you didn't tell us anything else. You just told us.
Didn't tell me how to get out of it.
Right. You told us that sex before marriage is wrong. Yep. You didn't tell us nothing. You told us you with this other conversation, the whole purity thing, which messed up. That was so jacked up. You got a whole bunch of single Christians that are just sexually oppressed and have no idea. And I'm like, just to bring the balance here of, yes, we have this porn pandemic running through our generation that we're finally, hey, you know what? We got to do it because the last generation didn't do nothing with it. We got to do something. We got to kill this thing. This is a problem. Right. And then on the other side of it, we also got the purity thing, which the last generation tried to teach, and this whole purity sex is bad. When sex itself is not bad, sex is good. But in the context of marriage, it's good.
Right.
I think I heard a minister say, it's like, let's say, it was me. I'm sorry. It was me that said that. I had to listen this to a discipleship group. I was like, all right, let's say it's the middle of, let's say it's now. It is August 18th. It's August. And I've already bought your Christmas gift, but you cannot open it till Christmas. It's the only one. It's one of the only gifts you're getting. But it's going to be the best gift you've ever had. And you may already know what it is. It's coming. It's coming. But you got to wait till Christmas. But you don't want to wait till Christmas. You want to go ahead and get it. So you go ahead and sneak. You unwrap it. You try to, you know, sneak it. You try to pull the tape off. Quietly and carefully. You try to unwrap it. You plug it. You know, it's a PS5. And you unplugged it in. You done bought a whole bunch of games for it. But as soon as I come around, you try to wrap it back up. And every time you try to wrap it up, it's never the same because the package is broken. That's another message.
Okay. That's good.
So you put it back, but then Christmas comes around and I go to get the gift, but the package isn't the same. And when I bring it to you, it's not special anymore. It doesn't mean anything.
That's good.
To you, because you have not only bought a whole bunch of games for it.
Yeah.
Outside of the game, it's the same games I got you. You bought a whole bunch of games for it. You've downloaded a whole bunch of stuff to it. You've already used it and played with it. So now when it comes to the day when it's supposed to be special, it's not special anymore.
It's not special anymore.
My gift doesn't mean anything to you. It's just, okay, thank you. And you keep playing like you've been doing this whole time.
Yep.
And it's like, that's what I think should have been taught instead of sex is bad. But now you got a whole bunch of single, you know, Christians coming out of high school, getting married at 18, 19 years old, but then divorcing by 22, 23 with two kids.
The facts, because we aren't taught how to be human. We're just told to be holy, and we're like, oh, everything is flesh, and it's like, okay, I get that, but can you speak to me on like regular everyday terms that I can understand, not this church stuff? Can you break it down to me in something that I can apply, something I can understand? Give me a metaphor that makes sense, something that sticks with me, and then tell me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, how to step out of that. Okay. Tell me, get active and do other things like that keep you busy, fill up your calendar, get accountability partners, find another way to cope. Give me practical things instead of just saying, oh, well, you got to read your word and pray.
Right. Those are the only instructions. Read your word and pray. Like, you know, I can sit here and read 5 all day, but if I'm turned on, I'm turned on. Like,
end of story. That's it.
Like, you can't sit there. I had a friend. We were in a men's conference. I had a friend of mine. I had to have a talk with him because he was feeling bad for being sexually attracted to his girlfriend. I'm like, bro, if you plan on marrying her, he was like, yeah. I was like, well, you're supposed to be, one, you're supposed to be sexually attracted to this person. Mm-hmm. Like, duh, you're going to be sexually attracted to your wife. Yeah. Like, that's going to happen. Like, you don't have to repent for being sexually attracted. Like, it's what you do with it that's the problem.
Yep.
You know, I understand Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. I understand it, but don't rush into a marriage just because you're sexually attracted. Like, that marriage is going to last for about a good 3-4 years, and you're done.
That's going to be it.
Like, and rush to this marriage, you don't think, oh, it's going to be wonderful. You're going to have sex every single day for a whole 2 years. And next thing you know, after that, it's just like, all right.
Because there's no foundation. There's no foundation there, but the church isn't really teaching that. Well, a lot of churches didn't teach us that. And we are now, as a lot of us are entering leadership or, you know, leaving traditional church and doing other types of ministry, we are doing it in different ways to make sure that we're not passing down that same type of mentality. And that's one thing I really love about the things that I'm seeing with my generation that it comes to church is that, you know, we're flipping the tables. we are flipping the tables. And, you know, it's funny because where we are now with COVID as it relates to church is, to me, it's so millennial driven and perfect because we are very much so. We push the virtual church and we push technology in church because a lot of people didn't want technology in the church anyway, because they were like, oh, it has no place here. It's not spiritual, but it is absolutely 100% spiritual. It is the Great Commission. How else you gonna get through all the lands very easily? You can use technology and fulfill the Great Commission, but you know, whatever.
I mean,
but
don't tell them the truth now. See, and here's the problem. I work for a whole cell phone company, which is now to an entertainment company. And you know how many pastors and ministers I've had come in here since the pandemic asking me, does this phone work with Zoom? Or can I do meetings with this phone or this tablet? But Facebook was the devil. Can I do Facebook Live with this? I'm sorry, Minister so-and-so, you're going to have to upgrade your phone. Like, you're going to need a new phone. You can't do an iPhone 5 anymore. And no, it's not going to work. I'm going to need you to upgrade, my dude. Like, because even Apple ain't playing that no more. It's time to upgrade, man. But I think that I'm pretty sure the disciples wish they had the technology we have. That good Lord, they would be.
Like,
oh, man.
It's a great tool to use. And I think right now, you know, COVID is, it's not to disregard the fact that it's impacting a lot of people. And one thing that I think it is doing with the church is it is leveling the playing field, where because most churches aren't meeting in person and all you have is a digital experience, you're having to make sure that whatever you deliver is something that's really going to be for the people, because I can easily click off and go somewhere else that is actually feeding me.
Right. And I can actually do that.
Yeah. And not feel bad about it. And not feel like, oh, you gonna notice that I missed church this Sunday. I was there for a few minutes and then I left and went and got a real word, because I didn't hear this same recycled word that you've been preaching for the last 3 years. So, you know, right. Okay. So, and we could talk about this all day long. But I want to end with this last question. What would you say to, and since we're talking about millennials, we'll stick with millennials, either millennial or Gen Z, someone who grew up in the church, but they have disconnected from some sort of connection, either now I don't want to leave it with just church, but they're now questioning their faith because of experiences or relationships they've had with people that have really caused them hurt. How would you tell them to find their way out of that painful place?
The best way to find your way out of that is you're going to need to establish, one, some really good we need to establish a really good relationship with the Lord at this time. This is where you need to draw closer to him. Mm-hmm. The church may have hurt you. Yes. And I understand that. And I'm sorry that that has happened. It's not the first time. And unfortunately won't be the last until Jesus returns. But this is a time to really get closer with the Lord and recognize that, hey, it was the people that did it. It wasn't God. It wasn't his heart. It's not God's heart to hurt you or hurt anybody. He loves you. He wants you to be with him. And his arms are wide open. He just wants, just at that moment, this is where you draw closer and allow him to lead you to people who are going to help you heal. Because one, you're not going to heal on your own. The whole lone wolf thing, that's dead. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. I tried it and got suicidal. Tried to do it on my own. Extreme suicidal thoughts. It was bad. But realizing, and it doesn't take a whole bunch of people. Don't take a whole Facebook group. Yeah. I just had two people for me. It was just two people that really just loved me. And they didn't do a lot of preaching and throwing Bible verses at me left and right. When I needed to vent, they just listened. And when I needed the correction, they corrected me. But they did it in a way of love because they love me. Even still, if I were to call my brother Andrew right now, Andrew was there for me when I was going through the craziness. Andrew was definitely, talk for hours about what's going on. And he'd be there. So definitely allow the Lord to lead you to those accountability partners. Draw close to him. I'm not trying to say forget the church or anything like that. If it's a church hurt, it feels like at that moment you just can't deal because the toxicity there is just really just that damaging. I don't recommend you continue going. Absolutely. Because the only thing you're going to continue to feel is that hurt every single Sunday after Sunday. So it doesn't matter if the word is amazing and piercing or whatever. The only thing that's going to cloud your mind is your hurt, because your mind is clouded and it's going to be very hard to receive any kind of word. My situation was different. I felt like I had to be there because I was playing drums. So I felt like it was my duty to be there. But even playing drums, look, drummers are a dime a dozen.
Yeah.
Like you can find a drummer on the street corner and he'll be amazing or she'll be amazing. But my soul was more important. Your soul is more important to the Lord than what you do at your church.
That's good.
You're serving the church. You're serving the ministry. That is wonderful. That is great. But your soul, you have to work your own soul salvation. You have to. That means you have to draw closer to the Lord. Allow the Lord to heal you, don't grow callous, because callous and healed are two different things, and you think you healed and you just callous and bitter and you think you got all the power and you don't. You take the time to heal, draw close to the Lord. I have to cut off a lot of distractions. I have a friend of mine now who she's dealing with church hurt, but she ran into one of her people from the church. And all she kept doing was talking about the hurt she went through. And I was like, see, you need to separate from that church. It's time to go. And the hurt was from leadership. I just say draw closer. Find some people that can really help you hold accountable. And not just hold you accountable, but also love you.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to heal you is love. The only thing that's going to save you is love. Love was what kept Jesus on that cross. Love is what, his love for us resurrected him with all power in his hands, because he's Jesus and he loves us.
Yeah.
I mean, so I think that once it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It is easier said than done. But just because something is easier said than done does not mean you're excused from the work. The work has to be done.
That's good. That's good. I love it. And I'm so glad you joined me today on my show. Yes. Okay, so I end each guest segment with a fill in the blank exercise. I'm going to read the statement to you, and then you fill in the blank for me. Okay, just no explanations, just one word or phrase to end the sentence. Okay,
cool.
Okay, I enjoy
life.
I hate
sin.
I wish
I had superpowers.
Me too. I fear
no one.
Oh, that's good. I love
everybody.
I like it. I miss
you.
Oh, I miss you too, cuzzo.
I really do. It's been too long.
I know. I want
a new car. Actually, I want a new truck. Want a new truck.
I like. I think
there's so much room for improvement, but we're doing a good job.
Dope. I can
easily say that love is the key.
That's good. Last one, I am
good. I am good.
That makes me smile.
And I want to also add to that, I'm glad we're doing this. I'm working on a project now called Return of the Villain. It's a redemption story. And I'm the Lord placed it on my heart. It has to deal with a lot of things that we talked about today, actually. Return of the Villain is going to be incredible. I'm allowing the Lord to just work on it with me. So if you see some crazy posts or anything like that, I'm working on the story.
I love it.
I'm okay. I promise. I'm not really depressed. I'm not really hurt. I'm good.
Okay. Good. So that way I'm like, hey, just checking in. Okay.
I put the picture on Instagram and people start freaking out. Like, are you okay? Like, no, I'm good. I'm fine.
Like, this is a creative process over here. It's a creative
right. I personally am okay. I'm good.
Right. Right. Well, thanks again, cousin, for joining me. I love you so much.
I love you too. And I'm going to have to take a trip. Like, once things kind of clear up here, I'm going to have to take a trip and come see you.
Yes. Please come down. Please come visit.
I will. I have to.
The person in my inspirational segment today needs no introduction at all, but I am very honored to give him one. He's truly someone that has loved me more than I could have ever loved myself. I've seen the love that he has given to others, the selflessness, the thoughtfulness, the true consideration. Before we could ever think of ourselves, he thought of us. He continues to think of us. He continues to consider us beyond our flaws, beyond what other people may think of you and what you may even think of yourself. He's always been there, has always loved us, always considered us, always cared for us. And unfortunately, he's often misrepresented by people that claim to be his representatives, by people that don't really know him themselves and are broken themselves and are trying to fix someone else, that are flawed themselves but pointing out someone else's flaws. And if you haven't picked it up by now, I'm talking about no one else but Jesus. In this episode where we are talking about religion and being frustrated with religion, I want to reinforce that the issues of religion, particularly Christianity, have nothing to do with the one that is at the center of Christianity. We are all flawed humans. We are all people who make mistakes. We are all people that will forever, while we are on this earth, we will forever cause issues, create issues, hurt one another, disgrace one another, and disgrace his name. However, God is still worthy. God is still the center of my life. He is still who I believe in. So if you are not a believer, I encourage you to try it out. Don't try out the religion thing. Try out the relationship thing. I promise you, if you find yourself in a quiet moment, you're just praying, talking to God, He'll answer. He'll speak to you. And prayer is nothing but a conversation. And He'll speak to you in all the ways that we communicate. Sometimes He speaks audibly. Sometimes He speaks through dreams. Sometimes He speaks through other people, through things we may see or experience. But try Him out. If you walked away from Him, He's still there. He hasn't forgotten you. People will. But He hasn't, and He never will. I know what it's like to walk away. But I also know it's nice to be welcomed back in. He's always there. Always right beside you. Always keeping you. Always sustaining you. And that is something that right now, at this time in my life, I am finding even so much more, that He is keeping me every single day. So if you threw away religion, or even want to throw away religion, or never tried religion, I understand. I am with you. I am not for the religion mess. But try out a relationship. It's only between you and God. Nothing else matters. Not how you look, not how you dress. Lord knows in this COVID time, most churches aren't even meeting. So it's a great time to just try out a relationship with Him. There's so many ways that you can get messages online, and, you know, apps that you can use. The Bible app, and have reading plans in there. Just try it out. There's a reading plan for any and everything you may face. Try it out. I encourage you to try out a real relationship. Even if you've grown up in the church, that's often religion. Try out a relationship. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I hope you enjoyed the show, and tune in again next week. Be sure to subscribe and rate the show wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. Share with a friend or family member, and follow us on social media at Removing the Cape. Check out our website at www.removingthecape.com. Whatever superhero cape you have to pick up and wear today, I hope it's a bit lighter, and your smile's a little brighter. See you next week.